death is a problem. We've got Jesus is the life giver. Hopefully it's gone up there. I don't know where it's gone. Disappeared. If we can have it back, that'd be tremendous. There we go. Thank you. There it is. Jesus is life giver. We're going to be looking at that today, but we need to say from the outset that death is a problem. It's everywhere. It is the conclusion of age. It's the tragedy of illness. It's the calamity of accidents, the result of mistakes, the product of violence. Death steals, but sometimes also releases. We can rage against it, but be thankful when it comes. All of us are affected by it. And as we hear a story of Jesus bringing back someone from the dead, we will no doubt wonder about people who have lost lives that we know. We can feel torn between our senses and our hopes, between our despair and our joy, between what feels like God's absence and our desperation for him to actually be present. I don't have a complete theology of this, but I know that God is present. That we can take comfort from the fact that even though God might be hidden, we serve and we know a hidden God. We can seek a hidden God in our suffering. The cry of Jesus on the cross, that cry, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken? That echoes sometimes the cry that we place before God ourselves when we are hurting and are in pain. Jesus' death on the cross becomes the place where actually all of us can see clearly something that is already happening now. God's full engagement in the suffering world. At the cross, God is clearly visible in Jesus drawing alongside his creation in a brand new way. God enters the reality of pain and darkness at the cross. And there's a promise there, I think, for people who suffer, as we talked about, prayed about it, as we kind of stand or kneel in the shadow of the cross. The promise is that God will enter fully into the reality of our pain and into the reality of our darkness. It's because the cross isn't the final word that we can know hope. I've used a quotation from my friend Andy Percy before, but here's another one. It says this, the hope is that the suffering and death of Jesus were not the final words in his story, and that they might not be the final words in my story either. I want to declare today, Christ has victory over death. Death were not the final words in Jesus' story. You know, resurrection is the outcome. That's a kind of like hallelujah moment, isn't it? Life is the outcome. 1 Corinthians 15, it's quite a dense chapter of scripture, but I love some of the language there. I want to share it with you today. It says, Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. Jesus is, as the Son of God, is the first who is raised up to eternal life. So all will be made alive in Jesus. Jesus is life giver. Wow. Later in that same chapter, it gives us a clue about what will happen when Jesus comes again. That's the great hope for Christians, is that we know that Christ has died, that Christ has risen, and Christ will come again. We say that Easter, don't we? Christ has risen. Oh, Christ has died. Get it right. Right order. Christ has died. Christ has risen. Christ will come again. Do you do that in this church?
Yes.
Yes, brilliant. So, it says this, when this perishable body puts on imperishability, what a great word. Oh, who likes that word? Imperishability. Whew. And this mortal body puts on immortality, Then the saying that is written was fulfilled, will be fulfilled. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Somehow, the victory of Jesus at the cross and in his resurrection somehow means that death doesn't have the final word. Somehow it means that although we might die physically, we remain alive in God. Somehow it means there's a future with a new physicality. You know, we've got to speak against this kind of Christian thought where everything's going to be ethereal. You know, God deals with reality. God deals with physical things. God is the God of creation. God will give us a new physicality, something tangible, something real. That's possible because of Jesus. And do you know what? There's no sin, no illness, nothing will ever affect us again. And our connection to God will never be severed again. That's the promise. That's the hope for us as followers of Jesus. Are you hopeful? Yes, thank you. If you don't respond today, I'm going to get that bear out and I'm going to kick it, okay? And that'll be on you, okay? Today, I want us to come away with a couple of things. At the end, I'm going to start with the end bit. The end bit, I think we need to respond to this story that we've heard. And I think God's kind of given me three ways that I think we can respond. And that's about really the idea that God wants to bring back to life stuff in us. But I think the first thing in today's message, we need to understand that Jesus is life. And that Jesus responds to us as we grieve. And his response to us as we grieve death is one of love and compassion. So let's look at this story. Jesus is in the region of Galilee still. He's preached his famous sermon on the plain. He's healed a centurion's slave. His ministry of the kingdom has led him to a town called Nain. Jesus has a busy ministry. We've touched on this before. He's getting around the place. And where he goes, others go too. He's with his disciples, but it says that there's a large crowd following him. It's busy, busy, busy. And at the same time, in our story, there's a funeral happening, isn't there? There's a young man, he's died, and there's a procession taking place. And presumably, the procession is to kind of take him out to the family burial plot, maybe outside of the town. The young man's mother is a widow, and so she's lost her husband, and now she's lost her son. So she's doubly bereaved. And there's a large crowd with the procession. Can we picture that? Can we kind of picture the noise? Jesus has got a large crowd with him. There's a funeral procession over there, and there's a large crowd there as well. There's lots of noise. Remember when I preached on Jairus' daughter? We talked about the mourners that were there. In this procession, there's the professional mourners and the wailers, and they're full of noise. And their job is to make plenty of noise. And they did that deliberately so that the young man's relatives, in particular his mother, could cry to their heart's content without fear of embarrassment and making a scene. So you've got the kind of professional mourners wailing. And I watched BBC News had a little article with a video, and there was an artist who took over, kind of looked like an old multi-story car park, and in each different section she brought people from all around the world who kind of did professional mourning and wailing, and she had kind of wailing from all parts of the world. Admittedly, there wasn't a Western kind of, you know, section, but it's from all around the world, because all around the world still to this day, when something bad happens, people get carried away with the wailing and the mourning deliberately, and it's to cover, it's to create space for others to mourn. It's actually a beautiful thing. The procession crowd are making space for real pain to be displayed. As a church community, part of our responsibility, I think, is to make space for people to lament. Lament is part of the journey of faith. It's part of the reality of life, isn't it? God can take the pain of our pain. I find that really encouraging. God can take the questions that arise out of our pain. And as a church community, one of the privileges that we have is to create space for people to be in pain. Did you know that? It's good. That's a good thing. So I think the first thing that we see in our story is that, but the next thing we see is the heart of Jesus. The heart of today's passage isn't really the miracle. It's the bit before. It's often the bit before Jesus. The miracle is kind of the conclusion of the bit before. Jesus sees the widowed mother and he has compassion for her. In the last few months, from the first sermon I preached in here, which was the Jesus healing the man with leprosy, me and Jim have used this word compassion a few times in our sermons. And it's a great sounding word. In the New Testament, compassion is the word that's described of Jesus and characters in his parables. And it sounds amazing. I've said this before. It sounds, splunknidsomai. What a great sounding word that is in a Greek. I'm not very good at Greek. I was pretty terrible at it. But what it means is in the ancient world, the thought was that love and pity, the seat of love and pity, was in our guts. And so when the word compassion is used of Jesus, it means that Jesus, when he has compassion for people, is moved in the very deepest part of him for that person. And the actual language in this particular case is that he felt compassion from his deepest core over her. And I love that, the language of compassion over us. It's throughout. When Jesus has compassion on those who are hungry and he feeds them in the 5,000, the story of the 4,000, he has compassion from the very deepest part, and that compassion is over those people. When Jesus heals the man with the leprosy, he has compassion over. I don't know why I'm pointing to you. Gareth works, if you don't know, Gareth works for the leprosy mission. So Jesus has compassion over this dear lady. He looks at this poor woman and he feels that pain. He's affected by that pain and he desires to pour out his compassion over her. The NIV says this, that his heart went out to her. It's the same word though. There is something amazing and vulnerable about this. God's heart goes out to others. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't it amazing that God can be affected by our pain? That God feels what we feel and knows what we know as we struggle with pain. And so God pours out God's own self to us and for us. What kind of Lord does that? The creator of the universe, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, has compassion over us. God is not so above us that he doesn't know what we're going through and doesn't feel what we're going through. Is that amazing? That's a God who looks at us and says, I love you, Bob. I mean, I love you, Bob, too, but God loves you. Yeah. I love you. You have unsurpassable worth. I love you. And then equally in this story, as so often, Jesus doesn't get carried away with his busyness. He stops and he approaches pain. I think that's really important. The response of Jesus is to go to the hurting. Remember, he's busy, busy, busy. He's got his PA saying to him, hey, you know, we've got to get on. We've got places to be. We've got to get to that synagogue, preach that amazing message, and then we've got to get to the next synagogue. We've got a schedule to keep. And Jesus is just done with that. He doesn't care about that. He knows there's other important things going on, but he wants to stop. And he stops and he approaches this poor, grieving mother. Isn't that amazing? God's not too busy for you. Hallelujah. Oh, thank goodness. You know, sometimes for us, though, our hearts can go out to people, but we're too busy to stop. There's too much going on. And actually, if we've got the heart of Jesus, it's not just feeling for people in the deep places, it's the action of going towards that pain as well. If you've got the heart of Jesus in you, he's saying, you know, when you see others in pain, go towards it, don't go away from it. That's the heart of Jesus in us when we're able to do that. Go towards the pain, not away from it. So we're going to live our lives sensitive to the prompting of the Holy Spirit. We need to be those kind of people that rely on God's power in us, God's gifting in us, and then we've got to release it to others. God gifts you, God blesses you, so you can be a blessing and a gift to others. I think that's pretty cool as well. I don't know where I am again. I've lost. So Jesus approaches the place of pain. He says to the widowed mother, "Do not weep." What does compassion on the face of Jesus look like? I wonder if he says that statement in the story and he's got tears in his eyes. Because remember, he's feeling for her in the very core, the deepest place of him. He feels for this person. Maybe he says to her, "Do not weep," and he's got tears in his own eyes. And he touches the bier, it's a type of coffin. And by doing so, as so often Jesus did when he reaches out to those in need, he makes himself wretchedly unclean by doing that. But he doesn't care. It doesn't matter. Jesus doesn't care about that. What he does, he cares about people. He doesn't care about laws which say you're unclean or not. He cares about people. And he says in the story, "Young man, I say to you, rise." "Young man, I say to you, rise." And the dead man is raised from the dead. And Jesus helps him down and he gives him back to his mother. I love that. He gives him back to his mother. It's the recovery of all that was lost. The action of, "I give this back to you." You thought this was over. You thought your life was ruined. But I give back to you the promise of hope and life. Oh, isn't that amazing? Hallelujah, God! Tears of grief turn to tears of joy. Pain is replaced by amazement. Death is put into its place as Jesus is the life giver. There's those, I think, there automatically would have started thinking of stories of old. Maybe they would have been thinking of Elijah and the widow's son in 1 Kings 17. Maybe they would have thought of Elisha and the Shunammite lady in 2 Kings 4. They're thinking, you know, God's going to do something that he's done before. God's going to renew Israel. But in Jesus, God is doing something brand new. Not something old, brand new. See, Jesus, God in Jesus is dealing permanently with the issues of death and sin. We've said this before, haven't we? We're going to say it again. God is doing something brand new with this problem of death. He's going to end the problem of death and replace it with the promise of life. God is going to end the problem of death and replace it with the promise of life. Wow! This bear's coming out if you're not careful. You're getting this close. This close. Give me something. This is good news. The man would grow old and die again. Lazarus would grow old and die again. Jairus' daughter would grow old and die again. So where is the problem resolved? Where is it resolved? It's resolved at the cross. See, Jesus dies and is raised to life and will never die again. And the early Christians began to realize that as they followed Jesus, it was as if his death on the cross became their death. And so as he put to death sin and evil, it meant that they died to sin and evil too. And they began to realize that if Jesus died and put to death those things, that then they were raised to life with him too. Do you not know that all of us have been baptized into Christ Jesus and were baptized into his death? So the image is this: as Jesus dies, we join in that death. And as Jesus rises, so we rise as well. So that Jesus was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we've been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. There's lots of scriptures like this. In Colossians 3, it says, "You've been raised with Christ, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, you will also appear with him in glory." There's a new spiritual life for us in the new life of Jesus. But that hidden life, it's as if God's saying, you get this new life, but I'm going to hide it. It's hidden in Christ. That means not that we can't get access to it. It means nothing bad can get access to it. Hidden in Christ means no one can take it away from us. Our life, our new life in Christ is hidden in Christ. No one can get near it. Nothing can stop it. Nothing can end it. Our life is hidden with Christ, and one day we'll get full access to it. Wow, that's what Scripture's saying. That's our hope. It's the hope that Christ Jesus gives us new life. Let's kind of finish. We're going to finish with this response. What does it mean for us today, this story? I don't want just to say this was a wonderful story, a wonderful truth, and we heard that, you know, Christ is alive again, and we're alive with Christ. Wonderful. This demands something from us. Do you understand that? When we're open to what God's doing in us and in this place, when we're open to the Spirit of God in our lives, I think what God does, he begins to take these stories and he interprets them into us. I think we've got to ask for God to interpret this story into us today. And I want to give us three ways that we might be able to respond. I want to say that God's heart is for you. And God's compassion is over you. And I think the first way that God wants to kind of reveal something to us today is this, that God has the power to bring dead things back to life. This story needs to work in our lives. It needs to work in our hearts, work in our minds. And I have a strong sense today that God wants to speak life back into some of us. That there are some of us here today that have let hopes die. That for some of us here today, that we had dreams, but they've turned to dust. We had ideas about mission and calling, and they faded. We had gifting from the Spirit of God, who's activated in something in us, but we never used it. We had plans about lifestyle that have been negated. We had ministry opportunities, and we turned them down because of busyness. You know, there's things in us that have died that shouldn't have died. And I think God wants to do something about that starting today in this place. God is looking at you. His heart is for you and his compassion is over you. But because the way God works through Scripture, as God interprets stuff into us, I think it can take us to different places. And I want to say something that's almost the opposite of our story today. I think God is saying that in this place today, there are some things in us that actually need to die. Jesus says in John 15, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine grower. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes to make it bear more fruit. You have already been cleansed by the word I have spoken to you. Abide in me as I abide in you. There's stuff in us, for some of us here today, there's stuff in us that we've not allowed God anywhere near. And do you know why? Because the process of pruning is painful. It hurts when God starts snipping away at us. But this stuff needs to die. And it needs to die because when it does, the rest of you will bear fruit that glorifies God. I don't know what that is, but I think for a few of us, even here today, we'll be thinking, I think that's for me. The pruning will make room for the stuff that God wants to raise to life in you. There's a third thing, though. So God is looking at you. His heart is for you. His compassion is over you. In preparing for today, I felt that actually God might have given us something else, a kind of third response. I want to say this. I think God might want to birth something brand new in some of us. Resurrected life to things. Death to things that need to be pruned. And something brand new that God is desperate for us to have. That brand new thing might take you to new places, new ministries, new relationships, new opportunities as you take up your cross and follow King Jesus. And it's based on God's blessing to us, that brand new thing, that God's ways might be known to us, his saving power in us, and so among the people he calls us to. God is looking at you, his heart is for you, and his compassion is over you. Jesus is the life giver, and we are hidden in him, and he is in us, and his life, his love, his grace, his power, his promises are in us today and tomorrow and for all eternity. I'm going to pray in a sec. I'm going to ask the band to come up. And Bob's going to kind of lead us in our last song. But let me just say those three things again. What does God... And you might be, it might be an answer to no to all of them, but for some of us here today, these questions are relevant. What does God want to resurrect in you? What does God want to let die in you, to prune in you, in order to make space for resurrection life? And what new thing does God want to birth in you? Let me say that one more time. What does God want to resurrect in you? What does God want to let die in you? What new thing does God want to birth in you?